Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And our subject this evening is our relationship to the world. Our relationship to the world, where we will essentially tackle the subject of worldliness this evening as we continue our series on key doctrines and worldliness. Well, it's a very important subject, of course, nowadays. Many people don't think that it is. Many people are unaware even of what worldliness actually is, and are blissfully ignorant of the dangers that worldliness brings. But there are many exhortations in the scriptures, in the New Testament particularly, warning us against worldliness. And so we will consider these things together this evening, and God willing at the end, making some practical applications. Right at the start, I'm going to say that I'm not going to be speaking about worldly worship this evening. There are many sermons that you can find online that speak of that, and books, and we're all very well versed in such things. But this evening, well, as always in these studies, I'm just going to take a very basic look at the Christian's relationship with the world, and that will give us enough insight, hopefully, God willing, for us to be discerning in all things, not just worship, but in our own personal and private lives. But well, we come to these words in 1 John 2 and verse 13, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And there will be very strong words in these verses before us. But first of all, what we have to qualify is what is actually meant by the world. When the apostle says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, what does that mean? What is the world that he is referring to? Well, the world does not mean here, of course, the natural created world, the physical universe, the plants, the trees, the seas, and all those things. Of course, we can enjoy the natural world, the created world, enjoy the beauties of God's creation. So of course it doesn't mean that we are to despise that. It also doesn't mean the people that reside in the world, the people, the individuals that live in the world. And I'm talking about unbelievers. We're not to cut ourselves off from unbelievers, from perhaps, say, family members who are unbelievers, or from communities of unbelievers. We're not to go and lock ourselves up in monasteries and so on. We're not to cut ourselves off from the world in that sense. Indeed, we're called to love our enemies. We're called to reach out to unbelievers, to reach out as best we can with the gospel, to urge them to seek and find the Lord. We're not to cut ourselves off and never speak to them. So it's not the individuals as such in the world that we are not to love. But when the apostle says, love not the world, it's something far deeper than that. The world in question here, well, it's a great system. It's a system of cultures, of entertainment, of doctrines, of principles, of aims that are anti-God, that are under the sway and the direction of Satan. Satan has put in place a system that promotes unbelief, that promotes atheism, that promotes other values, and that is the world that is spoken of here. That is the majority of the world, of course. We, the believing church, we are a remnant. We are a small part of the world. But the rest of the world, well, that is under the influence, the deep influence of Satan. And well, if I would just ask you to turn immediately to the very end of this letter, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, just this verse and these words, because this will help us understand this. 1 John 5 verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world, in the Greek, the sense is more, the whole world is under the dominion of the enemy of souls, of Satan. It's being oppressed, as it were, by Satan. And well, we spoke about this morning. The world, well, it provides alternative gods. It points people to other gods, gods of entertainment. Celebrities are made idols, gods of culture and philosophy, alternative religions, and so on. To keep you away from the true God, that is Satan's aim. He will fill your mind, he will bedazzle you, he will bewitch you to keep you away from the true God. That's his aim. When we read "the whole world lieth in wickedness," it doesn't mean that everybody is going around doing excessively evil things. That's not what it means. When we read "the whole world lieth in wickedness," it means that the devil is orchestrating everything to keep us in sin, to keep us away from God, to keep us in our wickedness. That's what he wants. It may be things that seem wholesome, things that don't seem bad at all, but they're keeping us away from God. That's Satan's great aim. He's happy for you to live a moral life as long as you're kept away from God. That is his great aim and ambition. The whole world lieth in wickedness. For example, this greater mentality that everybody has, that human beings are born good, good at heart. That's an example of the whole world lying in wickedness. If everybody believes that we're not born sinners, that we're born good people, oh, well, then we don't need God. We don't need this God of the Bible who calls us to repent. We're all really good at heart. That's the whole world lying in wickedness. That's an example of it. God is rejected, and the devil has his sway. The whole world lying in wickedness. And when we were unsaved, we were a part of that system. But now we are not. If we are saved, we are not. If you're unsaved here this evening, you're still in that system, in that world that lieth in wickedness. But those who are of God, well, there's a distinction made here. We know that we are of God, that's one side, and on the opposite side, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're no longer a part of this system. We are on one side, we are of God, and the rest, the whole world, lieth in wickedness. God has called us out of the world, out from under the influence of Satan, out from under his dominion. He has set us free, and now we serve God. We are his master. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so, therefore, there is enmity between the two camps. Those who are of God are at enmity with those who are in the world. Or perhaps it would be better to say that the whole world is opposed to us. Perhaps that's a better way of putting it. And let me turn you to some scriptures that will help us understand this. I'm going to the Gospel of John now, and chapter 15. So please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verses 18 and 19. And these, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. We identify with Christ. We are one in Christ. If the world hated Christ, well, the world will hate us, we who are his people, we who identify with him. Why does the world hate Christ? Well, we won't turn to it, but in John chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says that the world hates him because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's why the world hates Christ, because Christ exposes the sin of the world. That's why the world hates Christ. That's why the world hates the gospel, because the gospel exposes their sin. That's why the world hates the people of God, because the people of God expose their sin. The people of God, those who are godly, of course, who live godly, well, through our lives, through our conduct, through our characters, well, we make unbelievers look bad. We expose their sin. And that's why the world hates us. I remember when, I mentioned when I was working at this parenting magazine this morning. But I remember they were trying to constantly get me to go to the pub, or particularly around Christmas. There'd be so much pressure to get me to go to the Christmas party. And I would say no, of course, initially, but they wouldn't have it. They would constantly be pestering. Why are you not going? Why are you not going to this party? They hated the fact that I was not going. Why did they hate the fact? It wasn't because I was popular. It wasn't because I'd be a good laugh at the party. It was because by me not going, it made them look bad. By me not going and them going out to the pub and getting drunk, it made them look bad. So no, you've got to come along. We don't want to look bad. We want you to come along with us. We testify of the world, of its sin. That's why the world hates the gospel, hates Christ, hates his people, because it reminds them of their sin. And that's what it is to be worldly. And well, verse 19 in this chapter, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If ye were of the world would love his own. Now I have to make this point, I'm sure you've heard it before, but this is so very important. These words are vital. If ye were of the world would love his own. For some modern churches, it seems that a favored method of evangelism, a favored way, a preferred way of getting people in, is to be exactly like the world. Exactly like the world. And I remember we were going door to door with, I think one of you was with me, and we knocked on the door of one woman who claimed to be a Christian, and she was like this. She said to us that the way to bring people in, you have to be exactly like the world. You have to have the same entertainment. You have to have the same music. You have to do the things that the world wants. That's the way you get people in. And she thought it was wonderful. It's a wonderful thing that people from the world can come into the church and see that we're all exactly the same. We're just like them. Just like the world. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ warns against. He urges us, exhorts us to not be like the world. We're opposed to the world. If you were of the world would love his own. Isn't that what the modern church wants to be like? Let's just be like the world so the world will love us. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. That is the way it is. Once the church starts becoming like the world, well, it ceases to be the church. It becomes the world. It becomes like the world. The church is different. God has chosen us out of the world. And well, this is an important point because there are so many worldly Christians and they want to be just like the world. And they want to have the entertainment, and well, they'll never speak of sin. The world doesn't like sin, remember? Doesn't like to be reminded of its sin, so then we don't preach about sin. We stop preaching about that, and you never mention the judgment. Everything starts to change when the church starts to become like the world and seek the approval of the world. God has chosen us out of the world. In the letter to James, we won't turn to it, but worldliness is likened to spiritual adultery. It's likened to adultery. God has chosen us out of the world to be his people, and what do his people do? They're flirting with the world. We are wedded to Christ. We're meant to be wedded to Christ. For the people of God to flirt with the world, that's adultery. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, James says in his letter. If you are worldly people, you are adulterers, spiritual adultery. Just to put it into some Old Testament context, you think of the Israelites, the ancient Israelites in the Old Testament. Remember, they were repeatedly reminded by God, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of Egypt, out of the world. God repeatedly reminds the children of Israel that that is what he has done for them. It was a terrible sin to want to go back to Egypt. For the Israelites to say, I want to go back there, that was a terrible sin. And that's exactly the same for Christian people. We have been brought out of the world. Now for the church to want to go back into the world, to please the world, is a terrible sin. And well, it's so obvious when you think about it, but people don't ever think about it. And that's a sign of worldliness. It doesn't matter. Oh, it doesn't matter if we do this or that. Nothing is sacred. That's a sign of worldliness. Not taking the things of God seriously. We are called to be a distinctive people, a holy people, set apart. I have chosen you out of the world, set apart, holy people. Worldliness is the opposite to holiness. You can't be holy and worldly at the same time. That's impossible. And we can't be blessed if we are worldly people. But let's return back to 1 John, because I want to look at that verse that we considered at the start again, and perhaps make some applications. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that is a very strong expression, very strong implication. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The apostle is saying one of the signs that somebody is not saved is that they still love the world. They're still attached to the world. That means they never repented. They never died to the world. They never left the world. Perhaps they intellectually made an assent. Oh yes, I think Christianity is quite good and I'll come to church a few times. But if they still love the world and they still engage with the things of this world and put the things of the world first, that's a sign that perhaps they were never saved. There was never a work of the Holy Spirit in them. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's one of the senses of that verse. But it can apply to believers. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we are taken up by the things of the world overly much, well then the love for God will be drained away. You can't do both, as I've already expressed. If any man love the world, if we see ourselves setting our affections on things in this world, well then that means that our love for God will start to be eroded and drained away. You can't have both. You can't serve two masters. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are very strong words, and of course we have to examine ourselves. And let's consider the following verse, verse 16, because then we can perhaps practically apply this to ourselves. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is in the world. And the apostle cites, first of all, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. Well, that essentially means that which pampers us, that which is self-indulgent, our appetites, gluttony, perhaps you could include in the lust of the flesh. Things that give us comfort and ease, the lusts of the flesh. And well, we can apply it to ourselves even as believers. Are we believers who love comfort? Who love ease? We're not willing to put ourselves out for anything. Not willing to put ourselves out for the church. Not willing to put ourselves out for service. We like being in our comfort zone. If somebody asks me to do something outside of my comfort zone, I'll give them a flat no. I like ease. Don't tell me to do anything I'm not comfortable with. That's worldliness. That's a worldly attitude, even in Christians. That's what worldly people do. They'll never go out of their comfort zone. Just keep me. The lust of the flesh, I desire to be in my nice little bubble. We can apply it in that way. You won't put yourself out. You won't commit to anything. That's the lust of the flesh. Just comfort. I won't stretch myself. And then the lust of the eyes. Well, the lust of the eyes, that which merely gratifies the sight. And well, you could include people who perhaps watch too many TV programs, movies. That is their great delight. Are we worldly people in that respect? TV addicts and so on. But it can mean other things as well. Things that gratify the eyes, the sight, can mean, purchasing things that please you. A big house. You look at your house, it gives you great pleasure. A big car, you look at your car. Oh, this is so wonderful. That is a worldly attitude to have. It's a lack of faith also to have this, the lust of the eyes. Because when we buy things that please us, we look at them and they give us great joy. What you're saying is that, well, faith can't really satisfy me. God alone, who I cannot see, can't really satisfy me. I need something I can see. That will please me. A nice big house, a nice car, a nice this, a nice that. Things I can see and touch and taste. That will satisfy me. Faith in the invisible things of God. Prayer life, spiritual things, that doesn't really satisfy me. I need something I can see. The lust of the eyes. Is that you? Do you have that worldly spirit? The lust of the eyes. Yes, I have God, but really my great joy is in buying this and this and my home and so on. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Well, the pride of life, that essentially speaks of a desire to be praised, to have a proud spirit, to boast, to show off. And, well, this is a great sadness that some Christians exhibit this proud attitude. But the pride of life, do you desire the esteem of people? There are sometimes Christians who esteem the praise of the world more than the praise of people in the church or the praise of God. There are people who are more willing to work harder in their workplaces than they are in the church because they want the praise of men, the praise of the world. That's more important to them. They'll do the long hours. They'll go the extra mile in the workplace to get the praise of their work colleagues. But, oh, it's only the church. I won't do that for the church. That's the pride of life. I want to be seen in this world as someone who's wonderful. But spiritual things, oh, no, that doesn't really matter very much. A proud person. Pride always seeks the approval, not of God, but of the world. The pride of life. That is a terrible... Well, is there anyone here who's like that? The pride of life. Putting all our effort to secular things so that we can earn the approval of the world and live according to the world rather than living to the approval of God. But these things are foolish, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, John reminds us of eternity. You know, to put your love in this world is so foolish because this world passes away. This world will very soon be done away with. Why would you put your affection in the things of this world? I was looking around the shops at Christmas, doing a little bit of Christmas shopping, and I saw that there were all these books, or quite a number of books, that had titles like this, 1001 Places to See Before You Die, or 1001 Places to Visit Before You Die, or 1001 Movies to Watch Before You Die. And I was thinking to myself, that's such a worldly attitude. We as Christians should never have that attitude. I've got to do such and such a thing before I die, because we know we're going on to eternal life. We don't have to be worried about seeing this place and that place. Yes, of course, God, in his kindness, sometimes sends us to places that we would never have gone to and gives us experiences that we would never have experienced. But we don't have to be mad and panicky about, oh, I have to go on that holiday and I have to go on that holiday. That's what the world does. The world only has one life. It hasn't ever thought about eternity, doesn't think of spiritual things. It just thinks this life is it. So I have to do everything for my pleasure in this life. Christians are not like that. This world passeth away. We know that. So we think of eternal things and eternal joys. We are not like the worldling. We live to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. We don't live for the here and now. And this is what truly sets us apart from the world. There are, I'm afraid, worldly churches, and I don't mean worldly worship. You can have a church with very reverent worship, but they're worldly minded, in that they only think about the things of this life. They only think about how God is going to help me in my relationships, how God is going to help me in my job, in my career. How is God going to help me in this and that? But eternal things, they don't think about at all. The desire to save souls, the desire to lead people to repentance and faith, they don't really think about that at all. They just give counseling for worldly things, immediate here and now desires and needs. And they never point people to eternity. That, dear friends, is a worldly church, regardless of the worship. That's a worldly church, because that's what the world does, just thinks about this life. May we never be said to be like that. This church, well, this again is another resolution for this year, although I'm very aware that we hold to it very diligently. This church, yes, we help people in times of need and emergency, and we love one another and we care for one another, but the most caring thing we can do is ask people about eternity. Is your soul saved? Do you know God? Have you repented? Do you have saving faith? If we don't do that, we're no different to any other worldly organization. That's a worldly church. But we are a spiritual church, an eternal church, and we must endeavor to be so for the rest of our days. Well, I won't turn to other scriptures. I did have others, but I think it's going to lead us way over time. But read these words again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let us be those who live in the light of eternity. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for the teaching of thy word that corrects us, that shows us the right way we ought to walk and the right way we ought to live and to think. Oh, dear Lord, may not our minds be conformed to the ways of this world, but may they be transformed, dear Lord. Bless and work in us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Wean us away from the world. And if any of us know not the Lord, oh, Lord, we know that we lie in wickedness. We are still under Satan's snare and plans. Oh, dear Lord, deliver lost souls from that wickedness, set them free by thy truth, how we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.